Let's see if you have your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. James 2. And as you're looking that up, we have some announcements that we wanted to go through. Okay. All right. So, first of all, we have the church-wide prayer gathering coming up this Thursday at 7:30. It's going to be in the Sinclair room. There's no access, obviously, because many of our students are going to be going into your spring break. So this is going to be our last gathering, so to speak, before some of you take off. So please come and join us for Thursday-wide prayer gathering, especially because as you go into spring break and then as you come back, the weekend after you come back is our Easter weekend. And so we're going to have our Maundy Thursday prayer gathering, we're going to have Good Friday, and then we're going to have our Easter celebration. So this is pretty much our last chance as a church to pray, not only for your spring breaks, but also for Easter weekend and so forth. So please join us for that. And then just a reminder for the Easter celebration testimony, I think Becky shared exactly what we wanted. If you go on our Facebook page, there's information on that as well. If some of you want to share your testimony and just testify to what God has done. And you know, the thing about testimonies is that it doesn't have to be like this incredible testimony of, I was this, I don't know, and then I was that. And people are like, wow, how did you go from this to that, right? I mean, it doesn't have to be anything that's dramatic, because any life that's changed really is dramatic when you think about it, because we cannot change ourselves. And so I think any testimony really testifies to the greatness of who God is. So if you are interested, please contact Becky. I think there's more information on our Facebook page. And then just lastly, the spring break service team will be headed out to Detroit this coming Saturday. And so this is not their last Sunday, because that sounds really making it really dramatic, right? Last Sunday. But this is last Sunday before they leave with us. And then they're going to be coming back the following Sunday. So please make sure that we are praying for the team as they partner with our Detroit life group there. Okay? All right. James 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Just want to thank you all for praying for us when we were in Peru. Hopefully some of you were able to follow along with our trips. Not trips, with our trip. We did our best in terms of being able to post pictures every day, so you kind of got an idea of what we were doing and what our experience was like and so forth. Really, thank you for praying for us, because people actually got sick, but not from our church. So you guys were praying for us, right?
Can't say the same thing about the Ann Arbor church. So.
Just kidding. Really, it was a great trip, and you can ask any of the members who went. But for me personally, it was great going back, because that was my first missions experience ever. In the summer, I think it was 98 when we sent our first team there. 98 or 99, around that time. And that was my first trip ever. And so it was really good, not just being back in Peru, but then also connecting with Camino de Vida, the church that we worked with. I think for me, really the highlight was actually having Pastor Robert, the lead pastor and the founding pastor, come and spend some time with us. And so when you think about it, this is a huge church of, I think he said, around 20-some thousand people. And last year alone, they had 7,000 baptisms. Can you imagine? 7,000 baptisms. I was thinking, man, I should move to Peru. But 7,000 baptisms. So he's a very busy man. He just came back from Mexico. But because of the friendship that he has with Pastor Seth, our pastor out in Hong Kong, he was gracious enough to come and spend some time with us. He told us how the church got started, really the heart and the vision of the church as well. We had the opportunity to ask him questions and so forth. And so when you're there working with the church, I mean, it's really evident that they really have a passion for their city. Even the way that they started the church, it was with, you know, youth kids who were unwanted from other churches for whatever reason. They just weren't dressed properly. They weren't from the proper background and so forth. And so he just gathered these kids together that no other church wanted, and that's how they started the church. And because that's how they started the church, their vision is really to reach those who others are not willing to reach. And so they have this incredible vision of wanting to reach Peru. And so it was really awesome just hearing all the different testimonies and the stories that he was able to share with us. And so when I was thinking about it, and especially in light of the passage that we're going to be talking about today, I was thinking about, man, what an awesome example Camino de Vida is of what a church should be. Because when you think about what a church should be, it's really sinners gathering together to experience God's love and grace for our lives. And so within the church, there is no such thing as you're not good enough to be part of this group. Because it doesn't make sense for one sinner to tell another sinner that you're not good enough to be part of this group. Because of the way that you dress or maybe because of the way that you look. And so when I was thinking about that, that's such an awesome model for us of what it means to be the body of Christ. To see others through God's eyes and to see others through God's heart. And that's what James is talking about today, and that's the challenge that he gives to us as a church. That when we think about what it means to be the church, right? Because the theme for this, the year is being rooted. And when you think about the book of James, I mean, it's really practical ways for us to think about what it means to be rooted in our faith, rooted in our belief. And so that's what James is going to challenge us with this afternoon, what it means to be a church that sees one another through God's eyes and really through God's heart. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read James 2, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. All right, this is the word of God, and this is what James writes. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are it not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the sin as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." All right, so I'm going to give us the one thing. And the one thing simply for us today is this, that as we grow in the gospel of mercy, that we can demonstrate that mercy to others. As we grow in the gospel of mercy, we can demonstrate that mercy to others. So when we look into this passage, I think all of us understand what James is saying. It's pretty clear, right? And we see that in verse 1. James is saying what? Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that as you come to church, that we should not show partiality or we should not show favoritism. The word partiality there simply means to make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another. So we're making not only distinctions, and I think it's okay to make distinctions, right? You're a guy, you're a girl. You're dressed in white, you're dressed in blue. It's okay to make distinctions, but he says it's not okay to make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another. And so the example that he gives is, let's say if a rich man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes in, right? If they come into your church, you greet them with a smile because you saw the car that they were driving. They were driving a Mercedes S-Class. And so you welcome them with a vigorous shake. You give them your best smile and you're like, "Here's a cup of coffee. How are you doing? Where are you from?" You make sure not only do they get the best, and I don't know where the best seats in the house would be, right? Maybe it's right in front, or maybe it's right in the back so that you get to leave early. I don't know, whatever your flavor is. You sit them at least where you feel like will be the best, and then you know where they're seated, right? So as soon as service is over, you run up to them, you ask them, how was your experience? And then you try to connect them with life group and so forth, right? If that's how we treat one group of people, and then he says, if another person comes in, but you could tell that they're poor, and you could tell that they're poor by the way that they're dressed. And then so if they come in and you kind of see that they look a little bit shabby, and so you greet them, but you don't really give them a hearty shake. You don't really ask them where they're from because maybe they smell a little bit. And you're like, oh my gosh, I got to hurry up and get this person seated. And so you don't offer them coffee. You don't offer them anything. You don't ask them questions. You just get them seated. Actually, James says, you sit here in a good place to the rich person, but then to the poor, he says what? Sit down at my feet. In other words, what he's saying is that we're treating them as if somehow they are beneath us, that we are somehow better than them, that they are not worth your time or your energy or your effort, that you sit at my feet. The only person that you would tell, at least during biblical times, to say that you sit at my feet are who? It's your slaves. But you know, the reality is that all of us, we play favorites, right? Or we have favorites. How do I know this? Because we went to an ice cream, well, I guess it was frozen yogurt. Pinkberry? I think that's frozen yogurt, right? In Peru. And so that was our outing in Lima. And so there were, you know, like flavors on the wall, and you had to choose one. And so everyone tasted a little bit of this and that and that, and you chose your favorite flavor, right? You have your favorites. All of you, if you had to decide between, I don't know, vanilla, chocolate, strawberry, you would have to choose one. You know, some of you have your favorite clothing brand, or maybe it's the shoes that you wear. You have your favorite sports team. But the warning that we see here as Christ followers is simply this, that we should not treat one another based on what? Based on external differences that we see. That's what James is saying, that we should not treat one another differently based on external differences. So whether it's someone of a different race, maybe a different gender, maybe it's someone of a different weight class, someone bigger than you, someone smaller than you, maybe it's someone who wears a different types of clothing, he says that we should not treat one another based on external differences. We should not treat one another differently. And so really, when you think about it, the challenge that James gives us through these verses is what? The challenge for us is to fight against the pull of our hearts. Because all of us, there's a pull in our hearts, and that pull is what? It's to be around those who are like you. Because when you're around those who are like you, you're comfortable in that setting. So it's people who look like you, it's people who have similar interests, it's people who have similar energy level, it's people who grew up in where your neighborhood. So the pull is to be around people who are like you, because that makes us comfortable. And so when you think about it, this is a very unique setting, because if you're a student, the last thing that you want to do after church is what? You want to talk to one of the moms. Well, there's only two moms holding a baby. Why? Because it's not comfortable. Because they're not like you. I mean, they're like you in the sense that they're human beings, but they're not like you because you don't have a baby and you don't know what they go through. And so it's kind of awkward, right? Because you think about moms and, wow, they're old. Not to say that our moms are old, right? I might be. Good thing my wife's not here. But you're thinking, man, I don't know what they go through. In the same way, if you're a working person in our church, and you look at one of the college students and you're like, freshman, junior in high school, I don't know. And so the last thing that you want to do is to talk to them. Because they're not like you. They're not in the same life stage. They don't experience what you've gone through and what you are going through at work and so forth. Those things make us uncomfortable, and we don't like doing uncomfortable things. You know, I think one of the beautiful things about doing missions in a cross-cultural context is that it really forces you to interact with people who are very different from you. Right? They don't speak the same language. They don't come from the same country. They don't have the same experience as you. They look different. But you're forced to interact with them because we're there to love them with the love of Christ. And so that was a great opportunity, not only getting to know some of the Peruvians that we were working with and ministering to, but for me personally, also getting to know some of the members from our Ann Arbor church, of interacting with them and getting to know how they came into the church, you know, what they're envisioning for their lives and, you know, where they're working at and so forth. And it was great, but at the same time, I'm not going to lie and say that it was easy, because it wasn't. Because some of them are very different. And when it's different, it's not comfortable interacting with them. It's not comfortable to open up and to invest time and energy and effort into building of that relationship. Because it's hard to connect. Because your backgrounds are very different, right? Someone who grew up in Detroit listening to Beyonce all of her life. Versus someone who grew up in Minnesota listening to Guns N' Roses all of his life. Beyonce and Guns N' Roses, there's nothing in common there. And so the tendency is, I want to be where I am most comfortable. But the gospel says that I am sent not to be comfortable, but to be transcultural, to love others, because Christ has called me to love them. So what James is saying is pretty clear, that we cannot discriminate against people who are different from us. And then so he gives us a couple of reasons why we should not discriminate against people who are different. And then I want to point out two specific reasons that he gives us in this passage. So he tells a story about the rich man and the poor person. And then he says this, starting from verse 4, says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who are oppressing you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So the first reason that he gives us why we should not discriminate against people who are different from us is simply that this, that when you discriminate against others, what he's saying is that that really comes from a heart that clings to religiosity and not the gospel. Right? So when you understand the surface level of what Paul is saying, do not discriminate, that's easy to understand. But now we're talking about why you should not discriminate. And the first reason that he tells us is because when you think about, when you begin to distinguish, discriminate, show favoritism and so forth, what he's saying is that it's really your heart that gets exposed. And it's a heart that's rooted in religiosity and not in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his book entitled Gospel and Life, Dr. Tim Keller, he's a pastor out in New York, this is what he writes. And I quote, he says, "A merely religious person who believes God will favor him because of his morality and respectability will ordinarily have contempt for the outcast." Let me read that again. He says this, "A merely religious person who believes God will favor him because of his morality and respectability will ordinarily have contempt for the outcast." So in other words, if your heart is rooted in religion, then what you are saying is that because you are respectable, because you were able to work your way up to a certain moral standing, that you're going to have contempt for those who are the outcast. In other words, people who are not like you and maybe not at the level where you are or where you're expecting them to be. So the person whose heart language is religiosity or morality says this, that I've worked hard to be here, and so can anyone else. Right? It almost sounds like the American dream, right? I've worked hard to be here, and so can anyone else. And so this person points the finger at others and says, you know what? You better hurry up and get to work. Because it's all about what I was able to do and accomplish. It's all about how hard I was able to work. It's about coming to church every Sunday for the last 20 years without missing a Sunday, even though I was sick and really close, but I still came. It's about all the memory verses that I've memorized. Or it's about how many times I'd led life group by the time I was your age. So you better hurry up and get a move on. Versus a person whose heart language is the gospel says this, that I am a sinner saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And because I see myself as a sinner, that I'm completely equal to everyone else in this place. And if I'm equal to everyone else in this place, I am no better than another person just because of the way that they talk or they look or they act. That in God's eyes, that we are all equal. That we are equally sinners. And that's what James is pointing out. That when you show partiality, that when you show favoritism, and what I would say here is actually discrimination, that when you discriminate against others, what you are doing is that you are stepping outside of the shadow of God's grace. And in fact, you yourself is now becoming this mini God who judge others according to what? Your greatness and your awesomeness. Even though you might not necessarily use that language, because I don't know how many people in church use that language of, you know what, I am great. But you say, I am humble. But you're actually saying, I am great because I am humble. Right? We got to decipher a little bit of what you're trying to say. Crack the code there. And so you begin to judge others according to your greatness. And when you do that, you are stepping outside of the grace of God. And that's completely the anti-gospel. Because the gospel points us to the fact that you are not saved because you are an awesome person. You're not saved because you're a great person. Because if that was the standard, that we had to be awesome and we had to be great, then no one would be here. No one would be allowed into this place every Sunday to worship. Because no matter how great and awesome you think you are, there's always someone who's better than you. You pray 41 minutes? Fine. There's someone who prays 45 minutes. You know half the Bible? Fine. There's someone who knows 3/4 of the Bible. You were nice to 3 people today? You know what? There's someone who was nice to 6 people. The gospel points us to the fact that you don't deserve mercy. But God gave you mercy anyways. Because He didn't give you what you deserve. But He gave you His love. And so when you think about it in those terms, now you see why God absolutely hates in His heart religiosity. He hates it. And the reason why He hates it is because when you think about it, when you go through the motions, right? And I'm not necessarily saying when we struggle, because at times, yes, we do struggle. At times, you know, we're not as energetic. And so I'm not talking about those external things, but I'm talking about within your heart. When God sees religiosity that reigns, He absolutely hates it when you come to church and worship because of what? Maybe tradition. That's how you grew up. Maybe it's not wanting to disappoint someone else. He hates it because it's the anti-gospel. When you go through the entire week without being in this loving relationship with God, when you're not walking with God, when you don't have His heart, and then you show up on Sunday acting like you're doing God a favor by being here, He absolutely hates it. Because what you are doing is that you are stepping outside of the shadow of His grace, and you are saying, you know what? I'm going to live my life according to the standards now I set for myself. But the incredible thing about God is that sometimes when you see it, you're just like, man, forget you. Right? All of us, we want to say that from time to time. We know certain people, how they act, they get under our skin, and we're like, man, forget you. But God says, I love you. I think that's the incredible thing about the gospel. God says, welcome. I love you. And so what James is pointing out here is this tremendous level of hypocrisy that he sees in the church. Hypocrisy that people are engaged in. And as they're engaged in it, that they're actually working against the heart of God. The heart of God says, you're messed up, but I rescued you, I healed you, and I bring you into my kingdom. And that's why when you really think about this reality, that it's not really about you, right? It's not about you. It's not that you're a great person. It's never about that. And whenever I say it's not about you, I'm not trying to do it in a way where I'm demeaning you or putting you down. It's not about your worth. But it's about helping you to take your eyes off of yourself. Because if it's about you, then where are your eyes? It's on you. But it's not about you, but it's about the greatness of who God is. And only when you are able to realize that it's not about you, then you are able to realize that there is only one person that you can ever depend on, and that's not yourself. Because the crazy thing is that, yeah, you fail others, but you fail yourself as well. Because a person who operates under moral obligation, right? And I'm not going to go through the list of the moral obligations that some of us operate under, but a person that operates under a moral obligation says, I'm not that bad. But a person who operates under the grace of the gospel says, I'm just as bad as everyone else, and we need God together. And that's why James says, if you understand the gospel and have the gospel in your heart, there is no way that you will be able to discriminate against others. Because somehow you think that you are better than them. And that's what discrimination is, right? That you think because of the color of their skin, you think because of their gender, you think because of the way that they dress or the way that they speak with a certain accent, that you think that somehow you are superior to them. But the gospel says no. We all deserve hell. So not only does discrimination come from a heart that clings to religiosity and not the gospel, but then the second thing that we see is that when you discriminate against others, it's because you're not willing to measure your life up against God's words. Right? You're not willing to measure your life up against God's words. Or if you flip that, then you should live your life in such a way that you are striving to measure your life against God's words. And we talked a little bit about that last Sunday. Don't be just hearers of God's word, but actually be doers. And we see that in verses 8 through 13. So let's go ahead and read that. He continues, he says what? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, what James is saying here is that you need to walk and measure your life according to what? The Word of God. That you should love your neighbors as yourself. And so it's really simple when you think about it. If you want to please the heart of God, how do you do that? You please the heart of God by walking and living according to His truth. But what James is pointing to is the fact that a heart that has not been regenerated by the gospel, in other words, a heart that has not been transformed by the gospel, a heart that has not been touched by the grace and the mercy of God says what? Hey, I'm not that bad. At least I didn't kill anyone. At least I didn't commit adultery. So what if I told maybe a racist joke here or there? I'm not that bad. And you're right, you might not be that bad. But just because you're not that bad, but not that bad still isn't perfect. So if you came here today thinking, you know what, your comfort, your time, your energy, your resources, that somehow those things are more important than loving people who are hard to love, connecting people, at least trying to connect with people who are hard to connect with. And you might be thinking, you know what, I'm not that bad. You might not be that bad, but you're not that good either. And so what you need to see is God chiseling away at our hearts. And what He is doing is not nitpicking little things. But simply what He's saying is that do not be deceived. So on one hand, James is writing to tell us as Christians, this is how we need to treat one another. I mean, that's pretty simple. But on the other hand, what he is saying is this, he's not trying to hang around your neck, right? This teaching that's going to weigh you down with another moral obligation that you have to fulfill as a religious person. Because the issue here ultimately is not whether you're nice to people or not. Because the issue is if you're nice, then that's like a 30-second sermon. Be nice. Don't be a racist. Thank you. But the issue is whether we understand the gospel. Because you can't legislate behavior. Do certain evils in the world need to be exposed? Of course. When there is injustice, then we need to speak and let our voices be heard. When there's a group of people that are hurting, that are being discriminated because how they look on the outside, then we need to show compassion. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything. But what I'm saying is that you cannot legislate behavior. That if you are showing favoritism, you cannot go to that person and say, stop. Because the issue is whether you understand the gospel or not. And the issue is whether you are willing to live your life in obedience to what that gospel requires or not. That's why we always say the church is the only institution, if you want to see it as an institution, not the government. Not any other organizations, but the church is the only institution that will be able to transform the world. Because the gospel is the only truth that will be able to transform the hearts of people. Because when you read a text like this, and there's many more to come in the book of James, when you hear a sermon like this that says, you know what, you shouldn't show favoritism, you shouldn't discriminate, there's two ways that we can take this. So the first way is that if you are not a Christian, right? And I don't care how long you've been coming to church. What I mean by you being not a Christian is simply that if you don't have this living relationship with Jesus, you might know about who Jesus is, like you know about Abraham Lincoln. Doesn't mean that you know who Abraham Lincoln is in person. Well, he's dead. But if you don't have this living relationship with Jesus, and when you hear a message like this, then it becomes this legalistic teaching that burdens you. And that leaves you feeling guilty because there's really no way that you can fulfill this obligation. And so when you hear something like this, it just weighs you down. And that's why church is never fun. It's never fun because you can never live up to that standard. And so if you can never live up to that standard, then it's like torturing yourself every single Sunday. You come, the word of God is spoken, and you're like, oh my God, this is another thing that I have to do. But if you are a Christian, meaning that if you have this living relationship with Jesus, and I'm not saying that that relationship has to be perfect, but if you have this living relationship with Jesus, then when you hear a message like this, then guess what? It becomes this compass that points you back to the heart of God. And when it points you back to the heart of God, what does it do? It causes you to rejoice. Because this isn't God's way of saying no, but this is God's way of pointing you to something that is greater. It's His invitation for you to be more and more like Him. And so when you see an opportunity to be more like your daddy that you love, what do? You jump at that opportunity so that it no longer becomes this legalistic teaching that binds you, thinking, okay, I got to be nice to people who are different. And so you make an effort really hard this week to be nice to people who are different. But guess what? You have spring break coming up. So you got to worry about, man, how many t-shirts do I pack for Florida? And next thing you know it, that person goes right out the window. Versus if this is an opportunity for you, that God is pointing you to His heart to realize that there is something greater that God is inviting you into. Then I don't know about you, but if there's an invitation that comes from God to me, that's exciting. So this becomes not a burden, but an invitation. But that all depends on where you are in your relationship with this living God. And so that's why this, it's not the issue of you should be nice to people, but it's an issue of are you being rooted in the gospel? Have you experienced freedom and liberation in the gospel so that you don't have to put someone else down to make yourself feel better? That you don't have to discriminate against someone else, and that helps you to think that you're something that's great. And really, when you think about it, the burden that James has as a pastor writing to the church, as well as my heart for our church, is this, that some of us, we walk around the church, we've been part of the church for a long time. And it's funny, so I was talking to one of the brothers, I think, well, the team members will know who it is, because we asked someone the opportunity to share their testimony during one of the outreaches and so forth, and Pastor P said, this is the criteria, and if your life fits into this criteria, please, let us know so that you can share your testimony. And this brother came up to me afterwards and was talking to me and said, Pastor Ben, I've never shared about this area of my life with anyone else in the church, because I'm just really afraid that if I open up my life, then I don't know what they're going to think of me. And I was simply trying to tell this person that that's ridiculous. And I didn't mean like, that's ridiculous, but I was trying to encourage him. Because one sinner cannot tell another sinner, wow, you're really bad. You know what I mean? Like if you play one-on-one against LeBron, And if you lose 21 to 1 versus 21 to actually he lets you like in 3, you still lost. So you can't look at that person who scored 1 versus you scoring 3 and go, well, you suck. And so I was trying to encourage him. That's what the body of Christ is. And it was an awesome testimony. But you know what I'm actually more amazed by? It's not people who've gone through these deep struggles and have experienced Christ. Actually, what I'm more amazed by is people who grew up in the church. All their life, right? They've gone to youth group. They were the president. Never drank alcohol in their life. And they're still Christians. To me, that's an amazing testimony. Because it would have been so easy for them to turn that around, to make it all about themselves. And so the fact that some of us, we can be around church talking about Jesus, that we can raise our hands during times of worship, that we can church, speak church language, right? When you come to church, there's a special church language. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when you're not a Christian, that sounds disgusting. Like, why would I, blood of the Lamb? But just because you've been around church culture doesn't mean that you are saved, that you're a Christian. Because it's only as you encounter this gospel of grace, and it's only through a heart that has been regenerated by the love of Christ. And that's the thing that James is pointing out here. Has your heart, has it been regenerated? Like if we were to do Operation, right? There's that game, Operation. Try to move the... If we were to actually do the surgery and open up your heart, what's in there? Legalism? Morality? Or is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some of us who think that we're mature in our faith. James is saying, you're really not that mature. You're not where you think that you are. And it's really this deception that James is trying to tackle head on. It's this false belief that God is trying to chisel away from their lives and from our life. So this message, it's not about loving others. It is, but it's not. It's not about how we need to be nice and we shouldn't discriminate, which we shouldn't. But really, it's about having a greater hunger in our hearts for the gospel, the only thing in our lives that can transform and redeem our lives. Because it's only as we grow in the gospel of mercy, only then will you truly be able to not only experience for your life that mercy triumphs over judgment, but extend that to others. So the way that you relate to them is not through your own judgment, but it's through mercy. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is what? As you continue to grow deeper in this gospel of grace and this gospel of mercy. Because you see it not as a duty, but you see it as an invitation that God is giving you so that you can grow more and more into His likeness. I'm going to close with this story. When I was serving as a leader in our Ann Arbor church, and this is a while back, I remember, and this is before like everyone had cell phones, right? I remember getting an email from Pastor Seth that morning, just to all the executive team, just to let us know that that day, his wife, Christina, her mother passed away. I think she was battling with cancer for a long time. And she actually passed away that Sunday early morning. And so he was asking us to pray for their family. And after our Sunday celebration, they were going to drive back to Chicago. And so I was, you know, praying for them before church and so forth. And I remember thinking, man, it's got to be so hard for Christina to actually come to church today, right? Because the last thing that you want to do when you are experiencing that kind of a grief is the last thing that you want to do is to be around people. But I remember coming to church, asking her how she was doing and so forth, and going through the service. And afterwards, I thought they were just going to leave right away. But I remember seeing her reaching out to people and actually talking to members and asking them how they're doing and praying for some of the members. When I saw that, that completely blew me away. And that really etched something deep within me. The funny thing is, I have no idea what Pastor Seth spoke on that Sunday. But it was Christina's actions afterwards that really etched something deep within me. Because I said, here is this woman who just lost her mom, and I'm sure the pain that she's experiencing is so deep and so fresh. Yet here is the power of the gospel being demonstrated, that even in the deepest hurts of our lives, that she can step out and now begin to minister to others and to share with them the love of Christ. And I said to myself, that is the power of the gospel that is able to mature us in our faith. And I want that kind of hunger. I want to know Christ in such an intimate way, where the things that I need to do, it's not about my responsibility, but it's a reflection of what Christ is doing in my heart. So that, is life hard at times? Yes. Does it suck? Absolutely. But even in the suckiest, I don't know if that's a word, suckiest moment in your life, that you can step out in faith, you know what? Does it hurt? Yes. Does it hurt deeply? Yes. But is Christ better? Yes. Is Christ powerful? Yes. Powerful enough so that even in that moment that you can be concerned about the hurts of others. And I think ultimately that's what James is writing about. Is the gospel of mercy, is it impacting so deeply in your life that because you have experienced mercy that set you free, now you are able to demonstrate that mercy to others? It's not about being nice and getting along. But it's about, is there a hunger in you? Right? Is there a hunger in you? Because when you think about it, we think, okay, we go through certain seasons in our lives. Certain seasons, we're hungry. Other seasons, we're not. You know, it's like physical hunger. But spiritual hunger is not like that. Because spiritual hunger is not a season that you go through, but it's a choice that you make. Hear me on this. It's a choice that you make. Do you choose to hunger for the things of God? Even though you don't feel like it, do you choose to hunger for the things of God? You know, one of the things that I loved about Community Vida, the first time I went, and then we were reminded again this time we went. To this day, I've been to many churches, well, maybe not like so many, but enough churches to know that I haven't seen another church where people actually come early to line up to get a service. When I saw that the first time, it just blew my mind. And then we saw it again this time around. We went to the evening service, right? I think their main campus, there's like 5 different services. Something like that. I can't. Is that right? No? Maybe? 4 or 5, something like that, right? And the amazing thing is, so we had morning service somewhere else. And so we saw the same volunteers who served for like 2 services. We saw them like serving again in the evening service. But anyhow, like people are lined up. And not only it's like a line of like 5 people and that's it, but literally this line is like snaking around. And people are just eager to get in. As soon as the doors open, it's like, find their seat, start worship. And it's awesome, because when you think about it, it's a huge church. Like, our band, I mean, it's great, but man, like, professional level of musicians, everything is done well, preaching is great. But the thing is this, when you step into that place, what you feel is not people are there because of the musicians who are great. Right? I've been to some churches where they have an awesome band and that's why they're there. People are not there because the preaching is so great. I've been to others that they go to that specific church because of the preacher. But the atmosphere of that place is people are there. Why? Because God is great. And there is this hunger. I can't describe it. You have to experience it. And that's the thing that I really love about Pastor Robert, that he's able to foster that in his church. And that's the thing that really challenged me about this trip. Missions and I mean, that was great. Don't get me wrong. That whole experience was great. But the hunger that we have for the gospel, is it being reflected in the way that we live out our faith? That hunger is a choice that we make every single day to feed ourselves according to God's truth, His character. But the thing is, in that choice, that it's going to cost you. It's a costly choice. And so I want to encourage all of us as a church. Right? Let's choose God. Every single we wake up in the morning, let's choose God. Right? Let's choose His mercy. Let's choose His forgiveness. Let's choose repentance. Otherwise, you're going to walk out these doors not really caring about anything that you heard. You're not going to care about what God's word says. You're not going to have any intentions of being able to apply these words into your life. Then it just becomes a mere moral obligation. And that obligation, what does it produce? It produces this spiritual heaviness. Because when there is false pretense of no lordship of Christ, when there is no grace of forgiveness, when there is no demand for obedience in your life, then there is no life. So I want to encourage us, let's choose God. Let's choose hunger. Let's choose the gospel of mercy that will transform your heart. And so that you extend that mercy to others who are different. It's not about, well, at least I didn't discriminate against this other person, but it's about, man, I want to love that person. If they listen to Beyonce, then you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to do my research. I want to step into their world. And even though I might not fully be able to experience and understand what they go through, but at least I want to make myself uncomfortable. Because I've experienced this freedom of the mercy of God over my life. That's what it means to have hunger. Let's pray.